If you will take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Hey, it's been 2 weeks. Those who filled in, that's right, it has been. All right. Anyway, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Problem was, I was reading in 1 Corinthians earlier, and all of a sudden I'm thinking, and we are going to look there in a minute, in 2 Corinthians, sorry, chapter 1, verse 23 is what we got down to. We are looking at the care of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23 through chapter 2, verse 4. And that it was to spare the Corinthians from a negative, divisive, and rebuke-filled visit. As we know, his plan to visit earlier had changed, and so he is now explaining all of that. So let's read verse 23 and we'll get started. It says, "Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that I spare you, I came not as yet unto Corinth." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank you for this night. We want to thank you for the opportunity to be back in your word and in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians here, as we continue this journey, as we're going through the entire book. I pray, Father, that you again reveal the truths of your word to us, that we can apply to our lives, that we would take out and share with others. Father, it'd be a blessing each time we see someone come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, because you've laid something on our hearts that we could share with others. So we thank you for that. Looking forward to what you have for us tonight, and we'll not fail to give you all the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the apostle here is giving a good reason why he did not come to Corinth as he had expected to. And some of them, as I mentioned before, were not happy with the fact that things change. Does anybody have any changes in their schedule ever? If you fly anywhere, be ready, because I know for years I would fly and I rarely had an issue. Then all of a sudden, it seems like over the last several years, every single flight I take, there seems to be some kind of a delay somewhere along the way. And so things change, right? Life changes. Now, I do believe wholeheartedly, and I've said this many times, we need to be faithful to our word. We give our word to somebody, we need to stand with it, right? Now, can God change that? God's changed my schedule on more than one occasion, I have to tell you. And it's always been because he knows what's best. And so we just go with what he does. And so sometimes things change. And there was an unexpected change to this planned trip. And now some are upset, some are not. Some people have thin skin, right? We have that today. It's unfortunate in Christian circles that we have thin skin, right? Because anytime anything changes, I know for many years we have our services set up the same way, right? Morning service goes the same way, evening service goes the same way, Thursday night goes the same way. And then all of a sudden I have a senior moment and I forget and I change up the service, right? And people are all, well, that's not right. That's not how we do that. Okay, well, so we had a change. We need to learn to go with it. They needed to not be so thin-skinned and just accept the fact that there was a reason behind it. Do we always know the reason? I've said many times, God does not send postcards that says, this is the reason why you're being delayed here at this time, right? It just happens. And thank God that he knows what's best for us and takes care of us. But he didn't go as it was expected, and it was to spare them. They ought therefore to be thankful, right? Thankful that he was kind and tenderhearted. It was for their good that he didn't go when it was planned. He knew there were things that were not right. There was things that were amiss. Things that were not what should have been, and they should have been rebuked for them. Instead, he decides to wait and show that he could be tender-hearted. We need to learn from that. We could be more tender-hearted. One of my favorite lines is, Baptists kick Baptists when they're down. And it ought not to be. It should never be that way. But that seems to be the way. We need to be more tender-hearted. We have no idea what's going on in people's lives. People are hurting. I've heard several things just today that are going on. A quick update. We've been praying for David Crowder, and he went home to be with the Lord a week ago Saturday, a week ago yesterday. In his early 40s, got cancer, it spread, he ended up being taken. His family's devastated, obviously, but these things happen. God knows what he's doing, but we need to be tender-hearted. We need to be compassionate, and yet we tend to not be as tender-hearted and compassionate as we could be, and so we need to. But he assures them the true reason after this very solemn manner. He says, I call God for a record upon my soul, a way of speaking not justifiable where used in trivial matters, but this was very justifiable in the apostle at this time, very necessary. He's vindicating himself for why he chose not to come at this time. He's telling them exactly. And he didn't want to be attacked by those who are opposed to him because of this change of schedule. You ever been attacked? I've been attacked after preaching before. Not here, praise the Lord. But I have been attacked after preaching before. They come up to you afterwards and they tell you, well, that's your opinion. Well, let's see, that was straight word for word from the Bible. How was that my opinion? Well, because they didn't like what I said. Well, they didn't have a problem with me, they had a problem with God. Because it's not my words, it's God's words. And so I gave them exactly word for word scripture, and I actually stood there and went to the Bible and showed them, look at this, this is exactly what God said. Well, that's your opinion. No, if it's in the Word of God, it's not my opinion. And I've always said, I can't prove it from the Word of God, but this is what I think, this is my opinion. Take it or leave it. You can take or leave my opinion. You cannot take or leave the Word of God. The Word of God is true, and you need to accept it regardless. But we can be attacked when we're preaching. You were in Africa, you were saying, right? I bet there was people that were not happy with you there. We have missionaries there, and I'm sure that there's over and over we hear about these things where they're not happy with the preaching of the gospel. They're not happy with some of the things that are going on. We deal with that all the time, right? We have people in high positions of authority in our nation that are not happy with the preaching of the gospel. I was recently told, and for those of you who don't know, I have a real estate career besides this. And in my real estate career now, they can, because we post all the messages online, they could go in and listen to those, and some of my messages can jeopardize my license to sell real estate. Because I'm no longer allowed to speak, even in my private life, or in my spiritual life, against any protected classes. Well, homosexuality, we all know, God says is an abomination. I preach against it. I can lose my license for that. It's amazing, isn't it? They wanted to know all of my social media accounts. I said, that's going to be easy. I have none. I don't care for it. I don't have any. How can you sell real estate in heaven? I don't have any. Praise the Lord, I don't have any. But they wanted to know those so they can go and search all my social media accounts to see if I've said anything that I'm not allowed to say and censure me by removing my license. Amazing, isn't it? A career I've had for over 28 years could disappear like that. People go, and you keep preaching? Yes, because I trust God. I'm going to trust God, not man. But I can be attacked for those things because there's people in the world that don't like the gospel. They don't like Jesus Christ. They want nothing to do with him. They certainly don't want anything to do with God. And so they're trying everything they can to make us silenced. Well, is it better that we obey man or that we obey God? We need to obey God. So we continue on. Verse 24, moving on, says, "Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand." He adds, to prevent mistakes, that he did not pretend to have any dominion over their faith. I've told people all the time, I have no dictates or anything over your faith. I can't dictate who has faith and who doesn't have faith. I can't tell you you need more faith or less faith or whatever. Faith is between you and God. It's not up to me. My job is to equip the saints. That's what God's entrusted me to do, equip the saints. Your job is to be here and be listening, right? And then not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And so he's saying, we don't have any dominion over your faith. And then Christ only is the Lord of our faith. He is the author and finisher of our faith. It tells us that over in Hebrews 12:2. The author and finisher of our faith. I can't save you. You can't save me, but Jesus Christ can. And thank God he did. If you're a born-again child of God, praise the God that he saved you. And thank God he is a whosoever God. He reveals to us that we must believe. Paul and Apollos and the rest of the apostles were but ministers by whom they believed. They didn't believe in Paul and Apollos and all those. They believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. But these people went and ministered so that they could hear the truth, so they could come to know Christ. And thank God. There's many people over the years that you come in contact with, and I've had some plane trips and stuff. I've shared the gospel with people. I don't know if they ever got saved or not. There's other people you do know that they got saved. Praise the Lord for that. When we get to heaven, I think we're going to be surprised. There's going to be some people there we didn't think would be there, probably. And I bet there's going to be some people not there that we thought would be. And so, we don't have any idea. That's why it's important to share the gospel with people you come in contact with. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, you'll turn over there quickly. He tells us in his first epistle to the Corinthians, in verse 5 of chapter 3, "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man?" And so helpers of their joy, and the joy of their faith. I rejoice. Every time I hear of somebody getting saved, I get excited. In fact, Brother Roaz over in Sasebo, Japan, told me this morning that they had one that they baptized Sunday morning in Japan, which is further on than we are here. But I got excited this morning. That's the way it should be. It should be we get excited when people come to know the Lord, when people get right with God, when people go and get baptized and join the church. What a blessing that is. We should get excited, added to the family of God. And so, what a blessing that is. For by faith we stand firmly and live safely and comfortably. Our strength and ability are owing to faith, and our comfort and joy must flow from faith. Tell you what, I don't know how people get by in this world without faith in God. I just don't. I mean, I get the fact that they don't know what they're missing out on, but I also get the fact that things are waxing worse and worse. And as you look at what's going on out there, it's no wonder people are panicked and frightened. That you no longer have to wear a mask on a plane. Praise the Lord. It's a blessing. No longer a mask in the airport. Praise the Lord. It's a blessing. But I have to tell you, we saw a lot of people that still were wearing them. There's still people out there that are terrified of what's going on. I'm like, folks, you need to have faith in God and trust God and know that when your time's up, you're going regardless. And if your time's not up, you don't get to go yet. I mean, I've said many times, I'd love to be home, right? I like to be on vacation. Well, this is kind of like a vacation. We're going home one day, and I'm looking forward to that. Now, I don't get to get out of here any sooner than I'm supposed to, and that's okay with me. God's not done with me yet. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, says, "But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me?" It says, he's giving this account for the reason why he did not come to Corinth, as was expected, namely because he was unwilling to grieve them or be grieved by them. Paul did not wish to come to Corinth until repentance had already taken place. There's a group of people there that are really upset with him. Makes you want to go all the more, right? Depends on if you're right with God or not, right? There's sometimes when you just like, I just want to go and just wave it in their face, right? But that's not supposed to be our attitude. Everything we do should be done in love. And here Paul doesn't want to go until this has taken place. He had no desire to come and bring sorrow to a group of believers who brought him such great joy. I have to tell you, when you lead people to the Lord, what a joy that is. What a wonderful joy that is. And then, aren't they like special to you because you have that connection? It's kind of like I've said all along, I meet people for the first time all the time. I'm constantly meeting people, fellow Christian people. I've talked to missionaries on the phone 2-3 hours. And by the time they actually get here, I feel like I already know them. And we have this bond. We have this connection. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's an amazing thing. And there's such joy. You know, I love being around. I go to those conferences. A lot of those guys I'd never met before when I get there. But we have a bond in Jesus Christ, and we enjoy spending time together. It's a blessing when we get to do that. In verse 3, he goes on and he says, "And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all." He doesn't want to have sorrow. He wants to come. He wants to rejoice with these people. When you go to spend time with people you haven't been around for a while, don't you want to go and have a great time? I do. I mean, I want to go and have a good time. I don't want to go and be sorrowful and wondering what's going on and have to rebuke somebody that you haven't seen in a long time. So joy. He wants to have joy when he goes and sees them and all, and that there'd be benefit for both them and him in this meeting again. And so it appears that what he's talking to in the following verses was the cause of this incestuous person that he had written in the first epistle in chapter 5 and verse 1. Nor was the apostle disappointed in his expectation. Paul had no desire to come to bring sorrow to a group of believers he so deeply loved. You get that? He so deeply loved. We're supposed to have love one for another, right? In fact, the Bible says, "They will know you are my disciples if you have love one for another," which I've always said means that if we don't have love one for another, they're not going to know we're his disciples, right? So why do we kick each other when they're down? Why do we treat people poorly? We're supposed to have love one for another, and we need to do that. And Paul deeply loved these people. I have to say, I don't know if I've ever shared this here or not, but when Brother Anker told me he was leaving the church, and he told me I needed to pray about what my next step would be here. And I did. And I said to my wife, I said, this is really odd. I have love for the brethren. I always have. I enjoy spending time with fellow believers. But I had a love for the people here, and still do, that I never experienced before. I said, this is so weird. It's different. And the more I prayed about it, the more God said, I want you to candidate for this position. So I went to Brother Anchor and I told him, I said, I believe this is what I'm supposed to do. Now, I prayed about that for about 6 weeks before I got clear direction. But I had a love for the people here like I'd never experienced before. It was different. Paul had a love for these people. He loved them deeply. And it's hard. I can tell you, when Mrs. Wright passed away, just a month after I became pastor here, I'd known Mrs. Wright maybe 2 years. I don't even think it was 2 full years. And the day we left the hospital when she died, we're driving home and I told my wife, I said, I think I'm having a harder time with this than Brother Wright is. I said, I can't explain it. I said, it's like part of me just left. It was a weird experience. These things I'd never dealt with before, like this. I've dealt with loss, and it's not easy, but this hit me really hard. That deep love for people. We need to have that. If we had that deep love for one another, we'd be more compassionate. We'd be more tenderhearted, and we need that. Moving on to verse 4. It says, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. He's telling them how much he loves them. He wants them to know he really loves them. He did not want to go and to grieve them, but to testify his love to them. He wanted them to know how much he cared about them. And yet, with much anguish and affliction of his own heart, he has this great affection for them. He knows that there's things that need to be corrected. We dealt with that here. I have to tell you, that was the hardest thing I've ever done. Disciplining a member of the church, it's the hardest thing I ever had to do. But it was what was right. And I have to tell you, he's having a hard time with this. He's having a hard time with this. He loves these people. And he'd written with tears that they might know the abundance of his love towards them. Even in reproofs, admonitions, and acts of discipline, faithful ministers show their love. I said earlier, everything we do should be done in love. Folks, if we're going to rebuke somebody, let's do it in love. It's what the Bible tells us we're supposed to do. So let's do it. Needful censures and the exercise of church discipline towards offenders are a grief to tender-spirited ministers and are administered with regret. I didn't want to do it. I didn't set out like, I can't wait to get rid of this person. I tried everything I could to get them to change. And let it go on longer than I should have. That's the only thing that I regret, really, is that I let it go longer than it should have. But I kept praying that he'd change. Because I wanted it so badly for him. The problem is we can't want it for them more than they want it for them. First pastorate, I'm learning. So you just have to say, enough is enough. And so we need to do that. Then we have the challenge of Paul. We're not going to get through this whole section, I know, because we're running low on time. The challenge of Paul. In the past, the Corinthian church had refused to rebuke an unrepentant believer. I've had people ask me, In fact, we had some visitors here, and they asked me how I felt about church discipline. I said, it's biblical. And he said, well, I don't think you need to belong to a church. I think you need to just attend wherever you want to. I said, that's not biblical. Biblical says you need to get involved in a local New Testament church. He said, well, I just don't feel that way. And I said, well, you're not under the authority of the church then. And he says, well, that's because you believe in church discipline. I said, it's not that we want to discipline people. We want people to do what they're supposed to be doing, right? We want people to act like they're supposed to, according to the Word of God. Church discipline is always supposed to be used with the idea that it's to correction, so they can be restored. That's the whole idea behind it. But they have to want to be restored. They have to want to correct their bad behavior. And if they don't, there's not much we can do about it, except for pray for them. Going on to verse 5, it says, but if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. If any had caused grief, the reference in this indirect way is to the incestuous person named in 1 Corinthians 5:1. It was not Paul only that this man had injured and grieved, but the whole church. It affects the whole church. I've said many times, your sin does not affect just you. People don't get that. I'm not hurting anybody but myself. Yes, you are. You are affecting those around you. Just like these people that say, I don't know why you're down on the abortionists and the homosexual crowd, because what they do affects us. No, it doesn't. Yes, it does. What they don't get is God judges nations as well as individuals. It affects us. And so, yes, we need to be concerned about it and all. People don't understand that. It affects the entire church. When you're involved in sin, it affects the entire church. It affects your family. It affects those around you. Whether you believe it or not, that's the truth. And so we need to understand that. And then he says, overcharge you all. He does not intend to charge the entire church for the sin of one. He doesn't expect to do that. He dealt with them in 1 Corinthians, and they excluded the man from the congregation. They did what they needed to do. Now the Corinthian church had refused to restore the repentant believer. I have to tell you, if the one we have excluded comes back and asks to be restored because he's repented of his sin, I'd be more than happy to welcome him back. Which is biblical. We're supposed to. But that has to take place first. And my two conversations with him since have both been that he doesn't believe he's done anything wrong. He refuses to admit what he's done. And until he believes that what he's done was wrong, he's not going to repent of it. Because if you haven't done anything wrong, what do you repent from, right? And so until that time, has to remain excluded. In 2 Corinthians 2:6, it says, sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. I have to tell you that it's amazing the tenderness that Paul treats this offender. He doesn't mention him by name. You notice that? Not mentioned by name. Isn't that interesting? How is the general population usually? We want it plastered on the front page of the newspaper, right? We want it on every social media account. We want it out there so everybody knows what this person has done and how terrible and wicked they are, right? Do you want your sins plastered on the front page of the newspaper? On every social media account? Do you want that for you? So why do we want it for everybody else? how tender Paul treats this offender here. Doesn't even mention the crime here. He doesn't even mention what he's done. And then of many, literally by the majority. Notice it didn't say by all. It said of many. Did you notice that? Maybe I'm too picky here, but I just notice these things when I'm going through the Bible. Of many. So this shows us that when the church took action, there were some that were against this. There were some that dissented from removing this person from the church rolls, right? Kind of interesting. But the command of Paul to remove him was actually endorsed by the action the church took. The decision of the offenders of a church should be submitted to the church for approval. That's why the church voted on it. Some people say, well, why didn't you just handle it? It's not my place to handle that. It's a church issue. The church had to deal with it as a whole. And so we did. We did deal with it individually and went through all the steps we were supposed to. And then the final step was bring it before the church. And we did. And so all of that took place. It tells them that the punishment which had been inflicted on this offender was sufficient. This offender has repented and wants to be brought back into the family. What are they supposed to do? I've already told you, we're supposed to accept them. He's repented. He's asked to be brought back in. That's exactly what they're supposed to do. The desired effect was obtained. That's the desired effect of discipline, right? Anybody have children? Yeah, we have children, right? So what do? You correct them when they do wrong. By the discipline is supposed to correct the bad behavior, right? We live in a society that we reward bad behavior. And it gets us more bad behavior. If we would discipline the behavior to correction, then it would correct the bad behavior and we'd start getting good behavior, right? That's the idea behind it. The man was humbled, and they had shown the proof of their obedience to his directions. In verse 7, it goes on and says, so that contrariwise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. The duty which the apostle directs them to do is to bring this sorrowful offender, forgive him, comfort him, confirm him, that is to absolve him from the sentence and censure of the church, no longer to continue their aversion to him, but to restore him to the church membership, church communion, readmit him to their fellowship, bring him back into the fold, and treat him like we would any other member in good standing. Right? That's the whole idea here. That's what they were supposed to do, and not continue to keep him out. All right, we're out of time there, so we're going to end there, and then we'll move on to our business meeting.